We have liftoff. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the Spirit of truth. Thank you that you guide us into all the truth. And that you've come to open the eyes of our heart and grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Lord, we just want to know you better. We want to know the hope of our calling and that incomparable great power for those who believe. The power to become who you say we are, Father, and to leave behind the outer shell of what this world has done to us, shaped our lives. So we just welcome you, Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we were talking last night about coming out of shame into that place of honor. And I want to carry on with that tonight. In John 17, we were reading this portion here, John 17, 20, to the end of the chapter. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me, the same as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You can only love someone to the degree you know them, and not just know about them, but you know their heart. Many Christians know the Word of God, but they don't know the heart of God. And without knowing the heart of God, we can use Scripture to minister death to one another, can't we? We can lay the law down on each other. You know, the devil knew Scripture, didn't he? He quoted it to Jesus. The Pharisees knew Scripture. And we can put people under the law, under condemnation, if we don't speak it in love. And you can misinterpret the Bible if you don't know the heart of God. How many have found scriptures in there you kind of scratch your head and go, huh? What does that mean? And we need to know the heart of the Father. We need to know what He said and why He said it. And what His intention is, His heart towards us. So Jesus is praying this prayer. He's praying the Father's heart for every single believer, that we will know the heart of the Father so we can properly interpret what He's saying. You know, when I pastored a church, I was flabbergasted sometimes how people interpreted what I said. I'd be saying exactly the same thing to the same group of people, and yet I could get, you know, some pretty interesting feedback of what they thought I said. And I could say things as a joke, but they could be offended because they don't know my heart. And we need to know the heart of the one who has spoken His word. Jesus was in the heart of the Father, and He only spoke the words that He heard the Father saying. He only did what He saw the Father doing. And He spoke the truth in love. He says here in the last verse, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. In other words, the Father's love will be in you. Jesus said, the love you have for me, Father, be in them. The Father's love. That they would know they're loved the same as I'm loved. And as I said last night, God only knows how to love one way, and that's the same as Jesus. So He loves you the same as Jesus because of your faith in Jesus, period. No works. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whether the world will believe in Him or not, He still loved the whole world enough to sacrifice His Son for the world. Okay. Haven't used this in a while. You're going to have to use your stick there, John. Okay, so that's that. Those verses. The key word there is honor, which is means to make glorious. And every time you see in the New Testament the word glory, you could put the word honor and vice versa. I have given them the glory. I've given them the honor you gave me. When Jesus came up out of the River Jordan being baptized by John, the Father spoke honor over Him, didn't He? He said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with Him I'm well pleased. Thank you. Great. It's always good to have technology that works. Okay? So to honor means to make glorious, to validate, to prize, or to treasure, to esteem highly. So Jesus said, I've given them the glory you gave me. I've given them the validation. I've made them a treasure. I've esteemed them highly to make them glorious. You know, it's the Father's will to glorify you, to make you glorious. Your heart is to glorify Him, right? But the more you become like Jesus, the more you're going to manifest His glory. He wants to glorify you. When you see Him face to face, you're going to be glorified, in a glorified state. But here's the deal. The more you see Him on this earth, the more you're going to manifest His glory, His honor, His validation, who He really says you are. So the word glory means a feeling of dignity, honor, great value of being. It is acceptability and legitimacy. This is the gift that the Father's given to you because of your faith in Christ alone. Just by believing in Jesus, this was the glory He gave you. The question is, have you received it? So many Christians in Canada are still trying to earn the glory that the Father's freely given. Only in Canada, of course. We're still trying to earn what we've been freely given, because that's the way it was in the world. You only get value according to your performance. And if you perform well, you're worth more. That's in the school system. That's in the marketplace. That's what makes the world go around. I do, therefore I am. And the more I do, the more I am. But in the kingdom of God, it is, I am, therefore I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this has got to completely turn us inside out, upside down. That we have a value system that's based in the kingdom of God, not one that's based in this world system. Okay? Dignity is to have the quality or state of being worthy. It is to be honored or esteemed highly. It is to have high rank, office, or position, a legal title of nobility or honor. So the day you believed in Jesus, you were given this as a gift. It's just whether you've unwrapped the gift and really received it in your heart and let go of the opposite you may have believed. Right? Everybody said amen. So be it. Okay. The Gift of Honor. This is a tremendous book by John Trent, who works with James Dobson, Focus on the Family. Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book together. Gary Smalley wrote the book, The Blessing. Anybody read that? Highly recommend it. And John Trent wrote The Gift of Honor. And he gave this definition in that book. It says, honor is a decision I make to give priceless value to another human being just because they're created in the image of God. Sounds like England, doesn't it? Not. Honor is a decision I make to give priceless value to another human being just because they're created in the image of God. Love involves putting that decision into action. One of the things we did when I had a church, this was back in the early 90s, as outreach, was that we got this idea from the Lord to invite all the single mothers who are in mother's allowance in our particular town. And there happened to be 800 mothers on mother's allowance, single mothers. And we felt like, you know, we would put on a free Mother's Day banquet for them and invite all 800 to come. Only 54 or 55, something like that, came out of 800 with their children. And they had to respond and, you know, book a reservation. And we rented this banquet hall, this really nice hotel. One of the people on our staff used to be a caterer. So they provided, you know, had all the means and the house and the means to get this beautiful banquet together. And we gave these mothers and their children a 5-course meal that you would have paid a lot of money for at a restaurant. And, you know, when they first started coming in the door and they're looking around and the place was beautifully decorated and our ministry team were all dressed up and ladies and men and escorting them into their table. And they were allowed to come, you know, just as they were. Some of them came in jeans, some came, you know, a little more dressed up, but it didn't matter. And we, you know, the first question they would ask us was, what's the catch? Why are you doing this? And I just told our ministry team, you know, just tell them, we want to demonstrate to you the free love of God, that He loves you freely. No strings attached. Even if you never love Him, He's still going to love you the same as Jesus. And over the course of about a 4-hour period, over this banquet, and then we had entertainment, we had a 40-foot eaves trough, plastic eaves trough, and we filled it. We had a 40-foot sundae. So they ate ice cream. All the kids ate ice cream out of this long eaves trough, you know. And we filled it as long as they could keep eating it. It's a lot of sick kids that night. And we had this eavesdrop. We had face painting for the kids. We had, you know, a separate thing for them. We had a fashion show for the ladies. And they got to keep all the clothes, take their pick. And it was just, we wanted to be extravagant in our love towards them and show them the extravagant love of God. You know, it's extravagant, this love. If somebody loves you with all their heart, whether you love them or not, that's extravagant. And so we demonstrated this in a practical way. And out of, you know, 55 or 6 people, they, you know, one by one at the end started to make their way out the door, thanking everybody for this. And simply at the end of it, I said, some of you have asked why we did this. And we just want to tell you, we're not here to get you to come to our church. We're not here to do, there's no strings attached. I said, the fact of the matter is, God loves you with all his heart, whether you love him or not. And I just left it at that. About 5 or 6 of them stayed behind. And they were literally undone as the message went from here to here. And many of them were so broken that because they'd all come from, you know, broken families and never been shown that kind of honor, that kind of love, that they're worth it. They were worth it for us to spend all this money and do all these things just because they're worth it. And as they began to get the message, it was undoing them. It's wonderful. We need to get the message, church, how much we're loved. If it's all about love, is that what it's all about? Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as I said last night, unless you love yourself, God help your neighbor. Unless you actually receive this love, you're not going to be able to love someone. And as I have traveled around and you read the polls that have been taken, as I said, 70% of the church in the United States, or 70% of the people polled by Time magazine about the church in the United States said the church was irrelevant and that Christians look down on other people. That is not love. That is still self-righteousness. That's Phariseeism. And so this is something that needs to just, you know, completely transform our lives. That we go from a foundation that was in works righteousness. In other words, I do well to be loved more, to over here where I am loved. And what I do is in response to that love. When you're loved, when you've received love, it changes your life. And if it's working, if people have really received the love that the Father has for them, you know, they're going to be freely giving that away to others. It will automatically impact your neighbor. For one thing, you're going to care where they're at. You're going to have a burden of love for the lost. You're going to have a passion for souls. To the degree you've received love, it will make you selfless instead of selfish. Because love is otherly, isn't it? When you've received the love of God, you don't have to do anything. You get to. You want to. It motivates you. Love motivates people to lay down their lives for their enemies, doesn't it? You know, one of the reasons why people like Andrew Murray wrote books, book after book after book after book, was to missionaries who were on the mission field for all the wrong reasons. They were there for duty or obligation or fear, or because their parents wanted them to be there, or, you know, it was just a job that they took. And he wrote all those letters, all those books to people who were there for the wrong reasons. There's only one reason you should be on the mission field, and that is love. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. We don't obey for love, we obey from love. If we've received the love of God, it's going to make us unselfish. It's not that we can't or we have to do something, we get to do something. It frees you from being shame-based, duty-based, or just that obligation. You know, he gave me this, so I owe it to him. I'm going to pay God back by going on the mission field. That just doesn't work. And there will be no reward in heaven for any works that are done from any other motivation other than love. So how many think it's important we discover and receive this love? Works that are done from fear and obligation and duty will be burnt up. They're going to be the wood, hay, and stubble. Only works that are motivated by love will receive a reward. And here's the incredible news. You and I are going to get a reward for the works that God does through us and that we let Him do through us. Isn't that something? I mean, that is amazing. I believe you can do it, God, and you do it through me, and I get a crown in heaven for that work on this earth. But I will get absolutely no reward for anything that I do. And I could be busy all my life. I could be, you know, do. I could be doing everything. I could be like the prodigal son who stayed home, not the one that left home, but the one who stayed home. He said, Father, I've never disobeyed your orders. I've done the right thing. I did it at the right time. But he was far from the Father in heart. This is all about the condition of our heart. And he wants our hearts to be completely ruined by his love. In Isaiah 61, verse 7, it says, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, or actually it's literally honor. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double honor in their land. An everlasting sadness will be theirs. You awake? Everlasting joy will be theirs. Instead of their shame. You see, as a Christian, you can know that your sins are forgiven, but you can still be carrying the shame of your sin. If you live under that shame-based power, I did, therefore I am. So I can ask God to forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. And let me tell you, unless you forgive yourself, it's still going to be the way you see yourself. So instead of their shame, my people will receive a double honor. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double honor in their land. And I believe that double honor is redemption and adoption. We haven't just been brought out of something, we've been brought into something. We've been brought out of, relationship with Satan and the father of lies. How many know that your God was Satan before you knew Jesus? That was your God. And he fed you a pack of lies. He fed you the wrong value system. He's behind this world system, isn't he? We're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. But we're not to be of this world system. Because we've been saved by grace, not by works. In Christianity, what makes Christianity different from every other religion is grace. You're saved by grace. You have approval from God by grace. His ability, not your ability. And this whole process that we go through is the Israelites came out of Egypt in one day, but then spent 40 years in the wilderness. The purpose of the wilderness was to humble them and test them to know what was in their hearts. And some of them, within a few days, wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they? They wanted to go back to their own strength, by their own method, by their own merit. They wanted to provide for themselves. And they wanted to know when they were going to get up and when they were going to go to bed and when what was going to happen next. But here in the wilderness, they can't even feed themselves. They have to go out and collect manna. And when they try to gather enough manna for 7 days, it's eaten by maggots. Because it's daily bread. It's not weekly bread. It's a daily relationship with Him, not a weekly or monthly or yearly relationship. It's daily bread. Daily dependency. And this was such a learning curve for Israel coming out of Egypt, because in Egypt, they worked for a living. And they knew they were going to make, you know, mud bricks today and mud bricks tomorrow. And by the sweat of their brow, they did it. But in this kingdom, it's faith righteousness. Where I have acceptability before the Father because of what Jesus did, not what I do or don't do. And you know, someone said, and actually James Richards in one of my favorite books, Grace, the Power to Change, he says, the hardest thing you're going to have to believe as a Christian is the truth about faith righteousness. That you are righteous before the Father because of what Jesus did, not what you do or don't do. That you're right, you're in right standing with the Father based on His works, not your works. So Israel had quite a journey. And many of them, within a few days, wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't like the faith walk. How many like the faith walk? No hands up. You better learn to like it. It's for the rest of your life. And there will be customized trials in your life to bring you to the end of yourself. To bring you to a place of dependency on Him where there's no other way. If God doesn't come through, you're done. You're toast. You're burnt on both sides. You're done. And Israel didn't like that. And Christians don't like that. They don't like getting to the place where they have to depend on Him totally. I don't like that. That's outside my comfort zone. But that's where He wants us to live. He wants us to get there by His grace. He wants to teach us how to be totally dependent on Him. Jesus said, "Apart from the Father, I can do nothing." How much is that? A little bit? Absolutely nada. Nothing. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't do something, but He had learned how to depend on the Father. And He chose not to do anything that He didn't see His Father doing. And you and I are being conformed to the image of who? Jesus. Is that what the Holy Spirit's in your life doing? I love what I think it's the Phillips translation says. pressed into the mold of Christ. The Holy Spirit's taken all the ragged edges of your life and pressing you into the mold of Jesus. And so we put a little bracelet on that says WWJD. Isn't that cute? But we really don't want to learn what would Jesus do. Because what Jesus would do is the opposite of what we want to do usually. The way Jesus would have done it was the opposite of what we would come to the conclusion of. And it requires that dependency. Oh God, I can't do it. Help. I remember John Wimber used to say, you know, my 2-second prayer all the time is, help. Help God. It's like, you know, faith is like walking up to this high diving board. You get out to the end of the board and you look down and there is a pool. The problem is there's no water in it. And he says to you, you jump first, I'll fill the pool on the way down. How many like that? We don't like that. We want to know there's water in the pool. But here's the deal. You're never entirely sure it's God until you take the risk. Till you jump off the board. And you find out whether it's a splat or a splash. If it's a splat, he will heal you. And he will help you get up to the top of that board again. Faith is simply taking risks. And faith, you know, that anointing is just outside your comfort zone. I'm quoting R.T. Kendall. The anointing is just outside your comfort zone. Just outside your predictable response. Just outside, what would you do? How would you do it? What does rationality say? What does your church experience say? You see, when Abraham left his country, he didn't have a map where he was going, did he? God just said, you leave, I'll show you where you're going along the way. And that's what he's called. Every single one of us is to leave. Dependency upon yourself towards dependency upon Him. Israel had to depend on God for their bread and their water. And I love what the word manna means. It means, what is it? Manna burgers. It's McManna. You know, it was totally unfamiliar. It was a different diet. And the diet, the daily bread that we're to take in as Christians, is a totally different diet than this world lives on. It's a diet of faith, taking risks. And sometimes you're right and sometimes you're wrong. And you see, in grace, you're willing to take the risk. Because you know the heart of your Father. You know He's not a hard taskmaster. You know that He's not given you just one chance. And if you blow it this time, you're done. So you better get it right. You know, God is perfect. You better get it perfect every time. Well, God is perfect, but He's not a perfectionist. And He knows that when you begin your walk with Him, He knows that He's got to change your whole value system. He knows that you've lived your whole life walking by sight. He knows that. And He knows how hard it is for someone who's lived their whole life walking by sight to now walk by faith. To believe before they see. He knows how hard that is. And all He's asking is just put one foot in front of the other. Little by little. You're going to learn through trial and error how to follow Him. Abraham didn't get to his destination in a straight line. Did he? It was like this. As I said last night, it's kind of like taking 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. You take 3 more steps, you're 2 steps closer to him than when you started, but you've gone 4 steps back. This is trial and error. And we're going to, you know, it's like a child, a baby, doesn't learn to run before they learn how to crawl. You will never be tested beyond what you can endure, right? But how many have been tested and thought you were going to be stretched to the breaking point? But then you found out, oh, that isn't the breaking point. There's lots more to stretch. We used to have a slogan in YWAM. It was, blessed are the flexible. They will be stretched. Everybody heard of YWAM? Youth Without Any Money? It's now the biggest missions organization in the world. But YWAM is an incredible experience on learning how to follow God through trial and error. Sometimes there's a splat. Sometimes there's a splash. But it's wonderful. So, the goal in you being redeemed is just not to not know that your sins are paid for, redeemed. That's what it means. Your debts are paid. It also is that you're adopted. You've been given every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. You have true riches in your spiritual bank account. How do you access those? You believe, and God does it. If you try to do it without believing that He can do it, what happens? Nothing. But you learn how to believe with your heart before you see. That's the key. When Thomas came to Jesus after he was crucified and he reappeared to the disciples, and Thomas would only believe it was Jesus if he put his fingers in the nail prints in his hands. And Jesus said to him, blessed are those who have believed and yet not seen. Blessed are you who have believed even though you haven't seen yet. Because you're believing in an invisible God, aren't you? How do you know He's real? How do you know His promises are for you and He's going to do what He said? How do you know? It's not a trick question. How do you know? How did you get the faith you have today? We look around this room, maybe our faith levels are at all different levels, but it all comes from the number of risks we've taken. We believed before we saw. We've got outside our comfort zone. We've tried to follow a God who we don't see, based on His promises and the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, you can't get there just by the Bible, can you? You have to have the Spirit and the Word together. You have to have fallen, you know, what the Bible says, but also what the Spirit says. I remember a friend of mine was asked to go and help a pastor who was really in a dilemma with someone who had been sexually abused. And this person just seemed to be getting worse and worse and worse. And the more they tried to help her, the more she went into herself with fear. And so my friend, you know, he's very prophetic. And the pastor said, could you come and just see if God gives you a word for this person? We're just looking for a key that will open the door of her heart. He says, the more we've prayed for her, the more you know, we've tried to counsel her, we've tried to help her, it seems like the more she's closing up in fear. And so, as my friend is praying, the Lord says to him, God, what you need to tell her is, God hates mummies and daddies. He's going, what? And again he prays. And the Holy Spirit says to him, tell her God hates mummies and daddies. And he's saying, you know, God, that's unscriptural. You know, that can't be true. But every time he prayed, the same word. So he calls up his pastor friend. He says, I did get a word, but it's kind of weird. I'm gonna share it with you, and you kind of weigh it and judge it and see what you think. And the pastor, he says to the pastor, you know, I'm supposed to tell her God hates mummies and daddies. And the pastor says, you can't tell her that. That's anti-scripture. He says, I know, but that's all I get when I pray. And I think we could just tell her, you know, this doesn't make sense to us at all. But, you know, this is the only thing we feel to say. So they agree to meet with this girl. She's sitting down in front of the two of them. And my friend says to her, all I got when I prayed was to tell you, and you can judge this, whether this means anything to you or not. I'm supposed to tell you that God hates mummies and daddies. And at that moment, when he spoke that word, she just was undone and was weeping and weeping and weeping. This went on for close to an hour as all the pain and fear and stuff opened her heart. And as she got composure of herself a while later, they said, we just have to know, because we so struggled giving you this word. What does it mean to you? And she said, when I was young, my relatives, some of my uncles, used to call this game of sexual abuse mummies and daddies. And so when I was traded around at parties and was abused by family members, they called it mummies and daddies. And God hates mummies and daddies. And all through that time when she was being abused, she was crying out to God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting this happen? God hates mummies and daddies. That was the word. He said that was probably up to that point the greatest risk he'd ever taken. And he shared that word with her in a way that, you know, he wasn't saying, thus says the Lord. He said, this sounds crazy to me. It doesn't make any sense. It isn't in the Bible. But I want you to know, this is all I felt. But that was the word that opened her heart and brought healing to her life. That's a huge risk, isn't it? You see, some people bring a word like that, thus says the Lord. Well, how do you know? You don't know whether it's God until you get it out of your mouth. And there's either a splash or a splat. Every prophetic word needs to be judged by the person receiving it. So, but that was a word that wasn't in the Bible. That was a word from the Holy Spirit. That was the key he knew from her past would open her heart and enable her to forgive those people who had abused her and get free. In Galatians chapter 3 here, boy, you guys are quiet. You know you're in England when not a word is uttered. Oh. Galatians 3:26. When I preach down south in like North Carolina or down there, when I make a point like that, you know what I hear? Ride that pony! Sweet as a peach! But in England, you have to preach by faith. Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, ladies." You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Greek literally says, you're all one person in Christ Jesus. In other words, every single one of us, it doesn't matter whether we are Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, from what tribe, nation, color, race, language we speak, by believing in Jesus, we are all one person in Christ. We're all loved the same as Jesus. We're all His favorites. It is the equalizer. Faith in Christ brings people who are proud down and people who are, you know, inferior up. It is the equalizer. In the Father's eyes, now you're loved the same as Jesus, just by faith in Jesus. You're all sons of God, ladies. Men, we're the bride of Christ, you know. That's our hurdle to get over. Ladies, you're sons of God. But literally why it says sons of God is what Paul's talking about here is that the eldest son in the family got the double portion. But by faith in Christ, you get the double portion. So you're a co-heir with Christ. You're loved now by the Father. You have received every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what the Father gave you because of your faith in Christ. This is what I'm talking about is faith righteousness. It's based on you receiving a gift you didn't earn. Ooh, does that ever go against the grain of the English culture? You get something free that you did not earn. And you know, I remember when my in-laws, they used to come and visit us. My father-in-law has passed away now. But they used to come for a weekend and stay with us, and we lived about three hours away from them. And my father-in-law just loved the coffee mugs that we had. They're huge, you know, Starbucks size. And when we go to their place, they have the little small cups, you know, and they fill them half full. But when we come to our house, we have the big cups and we fill them full. And he would mention that almost every time. He would say to his wife, "Marge, we need to get some of these big coffee cups. Our cups are too small, you know." And so we were over here in England. I can't remember where we were. We went in the shop, and we're thinking about Christmas presents and stuff. My father-in-law is one of those people really hard to buy for because, you know, he's got everything he needs. So anyway, we go in this shop, and we see these really nice mugs. They were made in Scotland, stoneware, beautiful, tall, big. We thought, there's two of them. That's what we'll give to him for Christmas. So we bought those mugs, and they're really expensive, you know, because over here it's like $2 Canadian to the pound, right? So it's like double. So we're like, wow, we're stretching it, but we're going to buy them. So we bought those mugs for him. I think it worked out to like $75 or something for coffee mugs. Now that's pushing it. So we bought those mugs. Just because we finally got something that he likes. You know, usually when you buy him a Christmas present, you have to buy socks or something like that because he's got all the stuff that he likes and he wants and he needs. So, and it's, he opens the box, "Oh, thank you, dear. Same as last year." Useful, practical. But this was extravagant. So we gave him the mugs, wrapped them nicely. He undoes the wrapping. He takes the mugs out of the box. And he goes, "Oh, man, these are incredible. Thank you." You know, he looks at the bottom. They're made in Scotland. "Wow, they're amazing." I said, "Yeah, they are amazing." But he was just chuffed. He was chuffed. And so I'm just, delighted, and so is my wife, that we finally got him something he really likes. But you know what he did with those mugs? Put them back in the box. And they remained in the china cabinet. And every time we would go and visit them, and he would bring out his small little coffee mugs when we'd have coffee, and I'd say, "Hey, Dad, where's your mugs? The ones we bought you, the big ones." "Oh, those are too good to use." So they just stayed in the china cabinet. That's what a lot of Christians are like in Canada. They were given this wonderful gift of their salvation. And they only understood one thing. Their sins are forgiven. But they haven't yet discovered the second part of the package. They've actually been adopted into Christ. That they've actually got a place where Jesus is in the Father's heart. That they are loaded. They have every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, just one of the Hebrew meanings for the word bless means profound favor of God on your life. In other words, He opens doors that no man can shut. And He closes doors that no man can open. How do you get into that? You believe, and He does it. You believe in your heart. And you believe it before you see it. See, most of us still want to see it before we believe it. But He's called us to believe it with all our heart before we see it. Based on His character, His nature, His word. When, as I said last night, when God calls Himself Abba, Father, that word Abba means He's your dad. He's your papa. He's not just, the Lord God Almighty sitting on the throne. He's also the Father that you can come and just be with, sit on His lap. And let Him comfort you. And let Him fill you with His love. I remember I was reading through on my daily reading one time and came across this verse, and it just so jumped off the page for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Is that how you see the Father? That's how He's described. The Father of compassion. What is compassion? It is the ability of one person to enter into the suffering of another and divide their burden. That's your Father. That's your dad. He isn't sitting there with a rule book saying, "You should know better than that. John, you're a pastor. Get your act together." How long have you been a Christian now? He's the Father of compassion. When the young son came home to his father, he came to his senses and he realized that, just because he got what he wanted in getting his inheritance before his father died, it wasn't what he needed. But you know how compassionate the Father is? Sometimes He will give you what you want to show you what you need. He'll let you come to the end of yourself, filling yourself with selfishness so that you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You come to the end of yourself. And when you do, He's not sitting there with a finger pointing at you saying, I told you so. What'd you leave home for in the first place? What is He doing? He's running to you with His arms of comfort and compassion. That's who He is. But how do you see Him? How do you see your Father? Is it just our Heavenly Father, 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 Father? Way up there on a cloud, 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 cloud. And I have to yell because God's so far away. Anybody up there? No, the Father who not only is in heaven, but lives in your heart. Because the good news here is that when you invited Jesus into your heart, the Father came too. By the Holy Spirit. Whoa. And when you acknowledge Jesus, you're saved. When you acknowledge the Holy Spirit, fireworks. When you acknowledge the Father, sonship takes place in your heart. And what's written here actually becomes a reality here. And you go from having an orphan mentality, where you have to do it all for yourself and provide for yourself and think of what's going to happen next and figure out your future and get it all done by tomorrow, to having a Father who's going to direct your life. And then He's going to help you get to where you're going, because you can't get there on your own. But He's going to give you His strength, His wisdom, His grace, His ability. And the fact of the matter is, why so many Christians are not going anywhere is because they're trying to get there themselves. And the problem here is that the harder you try, the further away you get. Because it has to be by faith. And faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. If you try to do it by works, the harder you try, the further away you will get. It is not a self-help program. God does not help those who help themselves. I said God does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who come to the end of themselves. And at the end of yourself is the beginning of grace, where only He can do what He said He can do. Have the angels joined us? Thank you, Lord. That was an exclamation point. Let me finish with this. We can have the fact is, you see, we can know our position in Christ up here, but the experience is from agreeing with it here. Our job as being a Christian is to believe with your heart. Not just your head, but your heart. And usually when people believe with their heart, their unbelief comes out. Because you've got a past history, just as I do, of disappointment. When you've trusted people, even trusted God, and it didn't happen. Or didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen, or didn't happen when you thought it was going to happen, or it hasn't happened yet. Or is this only in Canada? You have a past history of disappointment. How are you doing with your disappointments? If people stay disappointed, they go into self-pity, and they're just angry at God. I tried that once. I tried to believe you. I took a risk and splat. Never do that again. And you see, the deal here is that we need to get back up on the board and jump off again and be willing to take the risk. Because this is by faith. You're only seeing partially. You're never entirely sure it's God until you jump. And sometimes it's just the pizza you ate. Pepperoni's acting up a little bit, you know. Or the pizza dream. And so we can know our position in Christ intellectually, but not actually live there in our hearts. Because only grace can get it there in your heart. You've got to believe this and choose to believe it every day, whether you feel it or not, whether you see the fruit of it or not. I've got to believe today that Jesus died for my sins and healed all my diseases, whether I feel it or not. And believe me, today I don't feel it. I'm here purely by grace. And it's not just, you know, cold, but I've got four things wrong with me that unless God heals, I'm toast. I won't be doing this too much longer. So, he is who he says he is or he isn't. That's the deal. He is who he said he is or he's not at all. Because if there is one lie you believe, it wipes out everything. It brings doubt on everything. And the devil knows that. That's his scheme. He knows he can get you to doubt the existence of God and his promises. That's just like a wedge going into your heart, and it will poison you into a place like Israel, full of unbelief. The reason that they did not possess their inheritance was one thing, unbelief. And do you know what that word means? A stubborn refusal to believe. A stubborn refusal to believe. And I'm telling you, disappointed people can be really stubborn. And even though there is healing for their heart, they don't want to forgive God because they think he blew it. God, you promised this, but this is what happened. So I build my case against him. And I stop growing in faith. I begin to harden my heart in unbelief, just like Israel. That was the main reason they never made it into their promised land. They never found out what they're here for. They never enjoyed eating the fruit of the land. They lived on manna burgers. The wilderness was for them to learn how to follow and how to become humble before the Lord. And that was the purpose. And that's the purpose for our wilderness. For those dry times when we don't feel anything, we don't see anything, do we still believe? Because that's really where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? It's easy to believe when you're there. And it's happened. But hard to believe when you've been promised something and you haven't seen it happen. How many of us in this room have, you know, promises that you haven't seen happen yet? How are you doing with it? How you doing? Are you still believing? Or are you just full of self-pity, angry at God, feeling betrayed because he promised and the opposite happened? I remember reading in Hebrews 11, you know, the Hall of Faith. This is a list of people who believe God. But you get to Hebrews 11:13 and it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died, though they didn't see the fulfillment of the promise, they still believed. You're going to have a reward in eternity because you believed right to the end, whether you saw the fulfillment of the promise or not. You still believed He was going to do it today. You died in faith. Can you handle that? A lot of Christians can't handle that. And therefore, they want relationship with God on their terms, not on His terms. They want all the blessings, but they don't want to do it His way. But you see, we're going to enter into what He's called us to, that promised land, by doing it His way. And His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. Can you handle it? Because I fought with this for about 15 years. God, I want You to do it my way, my time, now. You said, where is it? I'm taking my toys and going home. And that little boy, who'd been disappointed so many times, kept coming out at the most inopportune times, manifesting. What do you call it over here? Whinging? Oh, I had a whinge. A whinge and a cringe. But the way we're going to possess our inheritance is by choosing to believe every day it's true. And not giving in to what we see, but what we have been promised. And you find out as you keep believing that grace pushes you into that mold. And we adopted a daughter when she was 15 years old. And this daughter had been sexually abused, mentally, physically abused. Her sister was mentally handicapped from the abuse. She was kidnapped for 9 months. Have you ever heard of Waco, Texas? Waco, Texas? You heard what happened there? David Koresh? She was kidnapped to that compound and held there for 9 months, raped every day by her stepfather to get back at her mother, who was a prostitute. I mean, out of all the stories that I've heard in the last 30 years, she's right up there in the top five of the worst possible scenarios. And this girl, who was living in a town where we were visiting for 10 weeks in the Midwest of the U.S., we were down there going through a school of ministry. And during that 10-week school, we met her. She came to the Lord during an outreach that we did on the streets. And we found out as we talked to her that she had no place to live. She was a ward of the court. It was safer for her to live on the streets than to be in a foster home. And she'd been in 12 foster homes from the time she was 12 till she was 15. And abused in most of them. You see, when you become a victim of abuse, it's like you have a sticker on your forehead, abuse me. If you judge someone, if you hate them, if you don't forgive them, then you're going to continue to reap what you've judged. That's how it works, the law of sowing and reaping. So here she was in this terrible situation. She comes to know the Lord. We bring her into our family as a foster child, which was an absolute miracle because, being temporary residents in the U.S., we only had a 6-month visitor's visa. And the judge okayed it for us to take her into our family on a temporary basis, kind of emergency foster care. We had her. We didn't know that we were actually going to be living in the States for 7 years. We were just following the pillar by day and the cloud by day and the fire by night. We went to the school. In the middle of the school, God says, I didn't say 10 weeks. He said, I want your life. This is going to be your life message. Are you willing to give me your life? Yes, Lord, we'll give you our life. Well, we ended up being down there for 7 weeks. 7 years, rather. 7 weeks, yeah. Let's shorten the time. And at the end of that first year, we realized that God was asking us to adopt this child and to legally, go through the process, which we did. We signed the adoption paper. And for the next 3 years, all hell broke loose. As we tried to give her a gift that she was too afraid of receiving. And for 3 years, particularly I, suffered with her. Because all of her hurt and abuse and, the destruction came through a father. And she bonded with my wife within that first year. But for 3 years, I suffered with a child that I loved. When God told us to adopt this child, He gave us His love for her. And when you have love for someone, it breaks your heart when they don't receive it, doesn't it? If someone believes that they're not lovable, you can tell them 100 times a day, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if they don't believe they're loved, it just like water off a duck's back. It doesn't go in. You can tell an anorexic who's starving to death, just eat. You're too skinny. But all they see in the mirror is they're way overweight because of what they believe in their heart. And so for 3 years, this daughter who we adopted stays in our family and she can't receive in her heart the love that I have for her. And I'll tell you, you talk about a broken heart that I had of just the rejection of not being able to, for her to receive what I was trying to give her. That she was treating me the way she treated all her stepfathers, with fear. If I hugged her, she would just tremble in my arms with fear. So, at the end of the 3 years, we're hanging on to God's promise. We haven't seen it yet. You told us to do this. God, you got to do something. And I'm telling you, there were many days that we wish we never would have done this. Because it really impacted our other two children. Let alone what it did to us. In the end of that time, we asked this daughter when she graduated at 18 from high school to go through a summer of service with YWAM. And that was a summer where, they get some teaching, but it's mostly just outreach. And she went to this base in Wisconsin, and just by coincidence, the teacher who taught on the Father Heart of God had an adopted son who he had adopted at birth. Unlike us who adopted a 15-year-old, Crazy? Adopt a teenager. And he adopted this child from birth. But even though he had adopted that child from birth, that child was not able to receive his love for years after they adopted him. He had this spirit of rejection, this generational spirit of rejection. And so he talked about how he felt during that process. And she had never seen it from my side of the story. She'd only seen it from her side of being a victim of abuse. And instead of being able to believe, you know, that I was different from every other father or male authority in her life, she was hanging on to her past experience. And it was preventing her from receiving that love. At the end of his talk that day, he said to the students, "Now, I think that some of you have major unbelief about the Father's love. And I want you to just spend some time alone with God and ask Him, what is the lie you're believing?" Which they all did. And she went out into the woods. This was like in a country out in the woods, Wisconsin. And she just sat down on a stump. And she's kind of like, great. But still feeling, you know, sorry for me because I had been suffering with her for these 3 years. She's seen it from the other side of the coin. And God spoke to her that day and just told her how much He loved her. And she said, "I don't know where this came from, but something got released on the inside of me. And it was the spirit of adoption. Legally adopted 3 years before, but it's not just a legal thing. Your name isn't just written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wants you to receive the spirit of what you've received. Sonship." And she received that. And it changed her life that day. And she went from unbelief to faith by the grace of God. She said, "God, I'm willing to believe you're like this teacher was saying today. I'm willing. He's able." He changed her. She called me up that day, and usually if I answered the phone, she'd say, "Can I talk to Mom?" But my wife answered the phone this day, and she said, "Hi, it's Kim. Can I talk to my dad?" She had never called me dad before that day. I was Peter and Mom. But on that day, I became dad. Because it came from the deepest part of her being. The spirit of adoption. When it says in Romans 8:15, "You've not received the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption. And by Him we cry out, Abba, Father." That's what you've received. That's what I've received. And we need to believe it before we see it, before we feel it. We need to believe that we're loved the same as Jesus before we feel loved the same as Jesus. How's that working for you? You just have to look into somebody's eyes to see whether they really believe it. If they really believe it, the music is playing. If they don't, they're just like lost puppies. There's kind of a deadness still there. We need to be a people who demonstrate to this world sonship. We've got a dad, and he's an awesome dad. And he's a father of compassion and comfort. And he's willing to comfort you in your troubles so that you can bring comfort to anyone in any trouble with the comfort you received from him. You love because he first loved you. How do you receive that love? You believe he loves you. But I want to feel it before I believe it. This isn't fair. I want to go by my feelings. No, the feelings will follow your believing. You have to breathe. You have to believe. You have to believe. And what the devil will do every day is get you to doubt what's true. And if you start giving into it, he will build a case against God. Because that's what he wants to do. So you never inherit the promise. You die in the wilderness. Unsure. Unbelief. Well, I think we'll leave it there tonight. Finish that off tomorrow. It is redemption and adoption. I have some CDs and stuff that I brought along that some of those are ones that I've done. The Power Soaking and Unashamed are set to music. The other is teaching. There's some on memory sticks as well. The Glory of Sonship, about 5 hours of teaching. If you want some of those, some worship and stuff. Who's taking care of that again? Yes, she's the one to see. What's her name? Jean? Okay, Jean. Great. Well, Father, thank you so much for all that you've done by sacrificing your son so that we could come home to you and know that we are loved as sons of God and that we have a place in your heart and that, Father, we're a delight to you. We're not here by accident. We're not here by mistake. We are here because you chose us and predestined us before the creation of the world to be your children. So, Father, we want to be able to receive everything you've given us. Oh, Lord, help our unbelief. We believe, but help our unbelief. Show us the areas where we are holding disappointment, self-pity, anger, where we've just kind of shrunk back and we're not going forward, where we've not forgiven ourselves when we failed. Lord, help us so that we can have believing hearts that believe it's all true for each one of us. Thank you, Father.